a great way to get started. Thanks, everybody. That was wonderful. So this morning we have two lessons. One is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. Our first reading today is from the Old Testament and it's from the book of Numbers. This is a time when the Israelites are in the desert with Moses as their God-appointed leader. We remember that the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, and here they are now in the desert, in the wilderness, on their way to the promised land. You may remember all the distresses of the people, the lack of water and food, and then too much manna and not enough variety. You can imagine the complaints to Moses. With all these complaints, Moses went to the Lord and asked why he didn't find favor in the Lord's sight. He asked why the Lord gave him the burden of leading all these people. And so the Lord answered him. The Lord told Moses he could share the burden of leadership. In fact, the Lord told Moses to gather 70 people, 70 elders, who could share this leadership burden. So let's learn now what Moses does, now that he heard the Lord's request to gather these people. From Numbers. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of the chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, and one of the major themes in Mark is discipleship. You'll see it throughout. Many times the scripture helps us understand what it means to be a disciple, which also serves as a good learning tool for us. Our passage today picks up after the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And so Jesus sat down and told them, "Whoever wants to be first needs to be last." Jesus told them that whoever welcomes someone in his name welcomes Jesus and the one who sent him. So we're going to see how this plays out in our passage when we learn that someone other than a disciple uses Jesus' name. Throughout the passage, Jesus is helping the disciples understand how to live with one another and be like salt. And now let's hear the concern that the disciple John is sharing with Jesus. See if you can hear an allusion to the Old Testament passages we just read. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will know me by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The words of the Lord.
Sometimes at the last minute you hear a lesson in a whole new way. And as I was listening to Tisha read this, I'm thinking about hell, and then I'm looking at my sermon title and seeing ministry, and there really isn't that close of an association. I have to admit that I'm a little nervous today. Not to stand up here and speak in front of you, but this afternoon I have the privilege of participating in the installation of the new minister up at North Shore Congregational Church, the church where I grew up. My job is to do the charge to the congregation, and it got me to thinking a little bit about the nature of the entire ministry of the church. I did a little reading on the internet about, through some surveys, and I realized that most in our society think of ministry as something only for the seminary educated, the called and ordained professional pastors. When we speak of being called to the ministry, we usually think of this full-time profession, someone who's salaried and paid by the church. I think most people have a difficult time seeing how they can possibly be ministers out there in the world. I think as congregationalists, we have a leg up on this. But most people, congregational or not, are terrified to preach the word, to witness to some unbeliever. And since most people, lay people, feel that they're not good at doing these kinds of things, since they don't have the education, they don't have the training, they either feel guilty about not being better ministers, or they completely excuse themselves from ministry of the church. The feeling persists in churches that ministry, especially preaching and teaching and counseling, talking about Jesus, raising money and running meetings, that's what the pastor is supposed to do for them. After all, isn't that what we pay him for? Is the ministry something reserved for those who are professionals? Or is ministry something more than that? Couldn't it be something that's given to all of God's people? And if so, just what is ministry and what is not? Excuse me. Well, today's scripture readings offer some help in answering these questions for us. In today's gospel, John, one of the innermost circle of Jesus' disciples, complains about this guy who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But he wasn't part of the select group of 12. And a similar incident, of course, is reported in the first lesson, where 70 elders were appointed to help Moses lead the Israelites in the wilderness. It had become too much for Moses to do by himself. But then we hear the complaints about two young men who were prophesying and were not among the 70 officially authorized elders. And one of the wonderful things about tying these two lessons is that both Jesus and Moses respond in the same way, and in a way that is remarkably unconcerned with following those institutional sanctions. Both say that such unauthorized ministry is okay. God doesn't always do his work through officially approved channels. Moses is elated that Eldad and Medad are prophesying, and he wishes that more people in Israel were doing that too. Jesus, he's overjoyed. This man who casts out demons in Jesus' name can't be all bad after all. In fact, what this man is doing is as important and as legitimate as what the select group of the disciples were doing. The message is clear, that God will not be bound and God's work will not be limited to those official channels. God is free to do what he wills. God's Spirit flows freely. Ministry, the work that God has given his people to do can be carried out by a variety of people. The ministry, the casting out of demons, the proclaiming of God's word, the giving of a cup of cold water to the parched and thirsty. It's not something bequeathed only to a select few of God's people. Ministry, the mighty work done in the name of Jesus, cannot be controlled or limited by church bureaucracies or congregational church council, or even the senior minister. Ministry is God's work. God gives it to whom he chooses. So what does that mean for you, the average person in the pew? It means, of course, that the ministry is not just my responsibility, or Barry's, or even shared between the two of us. This ministry is something which belongs to the whole people of God, and that means you. God has called you to be his servants in the world. He's given you time and talents and abilities and money. The work you do on your job, in the community, in your homes, in the voting booth, that's God's work. By seeking to be faithful in your vocations, to do what's just and right and true, you are doing God's work. You are his servants. You are his ministers. But, you know, even more than this, it's through you out there in the real world, outside the walls of this place, that the kingdom of God begins to take root in the world. As you give that cup of water to the thirsty, as you clothe the naked and feed the hungry down at St. Vincent, as you care for the welfare of a neighbor or a co-worker, as you forgive the wrongdoer, as you love your enemy, that's when you begin to embody the sacrificial love of Christ for the world. You become the salt of the world, the seasoning of the earth. You begin then to make a difference in this world. And the world begins to sit up and take notice. Now, I may be what we call the senior minister, but you are truly the ministers of this congregation. And I think that that's going to become evident during our program meeting as we look at the year that lies ahead. It's through your lives, it's through your influence, it's through your jobs, through your families that this congregation most dramatically and most significantly impacts this community. Not through me. I'm just one person. But you're hundreds. It's through you that God ministers to and heals the world. I suspect from some of your faces that you may see this as only a lot of idealistic talk. Some pie-in-the-sky dreaming from the pulpit. I mean, after all, real life just isn't this way. So much of your work in life seems like just that, like work. Your work easily becomes just a job, just a means to make a living. So much of it seems so meaningless and purposeless, and only does any good insofar as it puts food in your stomachs and roofs over your head. It seems off the wall to speak of work on the job and raising your children, shuffling papers, staring into a computer screen for hours as Christian ministry, as the work of God healing the world. And then something happens to us in a way that you never anticipated. God comes to you through that unexpected visitor bearing that cup of water, offering to quench your thirst. Or God comes to us in the assuring words of some unauthorized minister. God comes to us to remind us that we are His beloved children, His very own people, and yes, His very own ministers, His chosen servants, His people sent to the world with a cup of water and the love of God. God is with you. And God is in you, using you. You of all people. He's using you to be His ministers. Wow. Amen.
As each of us is called to minister to one another, one important spiritual discipline is prayer. And we pray for our whole church community family gathered here and our whole community gathered at home. And we also have our prayer intentions for Tom Gregory, who is recovering at home, Don Hench, who is in the hospital, Mary Beth Stevenson and her family, as they remember the life of her father. And we also think about Cindy Davis and Randy Sitzberger, who are celebrating their engagement to be married. Each of us comes here today with concerns and with thanksgivings for our own lives and all those we care about. Let us bring our intentions to God in a time of silent prayer.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, You have called the church into being as Your hands and Your eyes and Your voice. You've chosen to relieve hunger and pain and suffering in our world not by the wave of a magic wand, but by giving us arms to build and embrace, hands to teach and to heal, and voices to fight injustice. What a wonder is Your church. A community of Your children learning and growing. A community of people who care. A place where no one should be lonely or hopeless. Lord, on this day we lift up the leaders of our church. And we pray that You guide them with Your wisdom, that they may lead us to even greater paths of service. Dear God of love, help us to be all the things you created us to be. Help us to be bold people who share your love through our hands and our voices and our minds. Help us to be people seeking to live in your grace and forgiveness and love. We pray this day, Lord, that you will help us to learn what it means to be your people, to be ministers of hope and love. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.